Would you turn back to Luke chapter 23? Greg Elmquist is going to be preaching for us tonight. He was at the meeting in Ashland this weekend, and he's going to be here tonight to preach for us. I'm looking forward to that. Verse 27, once again, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. I've entitled this message, Weep Not for Me. I believe these women had a true sense of sympathy for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not of the number which called for his crucifixion. They saw that he was being treated unjustly. And they knew what was awaiting him. They knew he was to be crucified. Perhaps not understanding that he was the God-man. They didn't understand that, but they thought he was a good man. A good man. Maybe they had been the beneficiaries of some of his miracles. And they were truly sympathizing with the fact that he was going to the cross, believing that he was being treated very unjustly. Women are they're more sensitive and sympathetic and empathetic than men, aren't they? They just are. That's the very nature of things. So they wail and lament, and while the Lord was headed to the cross, and he heard them wailing and lamenting and crying for him in genuine sympathy, he stopped and he turned around and he said, Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Now, why would he say that? Don't weep for me. These women were genuinely distressed, weeping with sympathetic tears, and the Lord said, Don't weep for me. Now, do you remember some years ago a movie came out, Mel Gibson directed it, called The Passion of the Christ? I didn't go see that. I'm not going to go see a man trying to act like the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know that many churches here in Lexington, everywhere all over the country, use this as a witnessing tool. Bring people to see the sufferings of Christ. And I heard that every time when the movie was over, all you would hear was sobbing and tears over the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It moved people to tears and sympathy and thinking, He did this for me. He did this for me. There would be sobbing. Now that's pretty much what was going on here. People moved. And I would not in any way make less of the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can describe the suffering that he had to endure? But that's a human emotion. It's not spiritual. It didn't come from the Holy Spirit. That's a human emotion. We feel so bad that this man is experiencing this, even moved to tears. Now, I'm all for weeping before the Lord and tears, but don't think tears are necessarily a sign of something truly spiritual. These women were crying and sobbing. And the Lord said, Do not weep for me. Turn to Matthew 16. And I repeat, I would not in any way diminish his physical sufferings. But that stirs up human emotion. Now let me show you this in Matthew chapter 16. Beginning in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, I love the word must. He must suffer many things. It was God's will for this to take place. He must go to Jerusalem and be mistreated by the religious crowd. It was all a part of God's purpose. He must be killed. God willed it. The justice of God demanded it by what he was doing on Calvary's tree. He must be raised from the dead. He who lives cannot stay dead. He rendered complete satisfaction to God by what he did. Don't you love that? When he was raised from the dead, God said, I'm satisfied with him and everybody he died for. Now what does Peter do? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And Peter was exercising human emotion at this time. We don't want you to go to the cross. We don't want you to be killed. We don't want you to be mistreated. Don't do this. Don't do this. Can't you understand why Peter said that? And look how our Lord replied. Verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I don't know a stronger rebuke in the Bible than that. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he had just said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm sure Peter was feeling very good about himself at this time. And then the Lord turns around and says, get thee behind me, Satan. For you don't savor the things that be of God. You savor the things that be of men. You see, the things of God is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the things of God. Who Christ is and what he accomplished. That is the things of God. Back to our text in Luke 23. Jesus turned unto them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, a living tree, me, what shall be done in the dry? Now, he says, here's why you need to weep. And he speaks of two coming judgments. The first judgment he's speaking of is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's when everybody's going to say, you'd be blessed if you never had any children to have to experience the horrific things that are getting ready to take place. When Titus, the Caesar of Rome, ordered the absolute demolishing and destruction of Jerusalem. And Josephus, the historian, talks about it and all the horrible things that happened. And during that time, people who never had children are going to be the ones who are thought to be most blessed because of the destruction that's coming. And the second thing he's speaking of, I have no doubt, is talking about Judgment Day, when they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Hold your finger there and turn to Revelation chapter 6. beginning in verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, weep for yourselves because of this coming judgment. If this happens to me, the green tree, what's going to happen to you? A dried out tree. Weep not for me. Is the Lord Jesus rebuking these women for their tears of sympathy? Because on some levels it seems commendable, doesn't it? Them being moved by the suffering of the Lord. It's sure a lot better than the ones who cry out, away with him, crucify him, and the soldiers mocking him, mocking his kingship and so on. They were genuinely moved to sympathy at what the Lord was going through. If we have any spiritual understanding of what was taking place, and this, I believe, is the most important statement I'm going to make, and everything is going to go from this. If we have any spiritual understanding of who he is, we will know that he is not an object of pity. Now, let me repeat that. If we have any spiritual understanding of who he is, we will know that he is not an object of pity. Don't you weep for me. This is why he came. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world is now the Lamb being slain in time. This is why he came. He came to die. He came to glorify his Father. He came to save his people from their sins. He says, do not weep for me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Watch this. Who for the joy that was set before him. You get that? When he was walking to the cross, there was a joy that was set before him. And because of that joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Despising, counting as nothing, the shame. And this word demonstrates how truly the sins of his people became his. He felt the shame of them. He felt the shame of them. You know what it is to be ashamed of your sin, particularly when you're exposed or when you think that the Lord's watching you or seeing you and you feel ashamed? He felt the shame of all the sins of all of the elect. That's how truly he bore those sins. But he counted it as nothing because of the joy that was set before him. I love the way the writer to the Hebrews begins this chapter, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And look at all the men mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. First man mentioned was Abel. Abel, the first Christian martyr. He knew the only way he could come into God's presence is through the blood of that coming lamb. He understood that. He didn't think that the lamb he was offering up was putting away his sins. He knew what it represented. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That sacrifice made him righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and he being dead, yet speaketh. He's speaking to us today. Abraham and Moses, Noah, all these men mentioned, these great cloud of witnesses. And let me remind you about Old Testament believers. I want to remind you something. We usually think that they're less sinful than we are. Kind of super saints who didn't have the problems we do. Like Elijah, a man of like passions. Like passions. All of these men had the same problems you and I do. Every single one of them. But they believed the gospel. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Anything that would hinder us in running this race. Weight. Oh, how many weights you carrying that need to be laid aside? A whole lot of them. Me too. What's he say to do? Let us lay aside every weight. And the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, most people think, well, that's your besetting sin. Everybody's got a sin that they have a particular problem with and grapple with. And who's denying that? Everybody does. But that's not what he's talking about. The sin that does so easily beset us, every one of us, is unbelief. He's talking about that. The sin which does so easily beset us, not believing the gospel. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. I wish I could say what I need to say about this. Pray for me. Do you know this is the only time in the New Testament this particular word is used? Looking. And it has a peculiar meaning. It means to quit looking at anything else and look at one object. Looking unto Jesus. To turn your eyes away from other things and fix your eyes on something else. I think of the words of John Newton. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, until a new object caught my sight and stopped my wild career. Here's something you cannot do. You cannot look to Jesus and your works. Can't be done. You look at one or the other. No mixture. You can't look to Christ and your experience. You can't look to Christ and your growth or lack thereof. Where's the one place God looks for your acceptance? One place. His Son. You do the same thing. That's the only place of your acceptance. Looking unto Jesus. Notice it says looking, not you look, nor you will look, but looking. My salvation began. In my experience, I was not saved until I looked to Christ. Only. And you know how my salvation is maintained? Looking unto Jesus. And you know my salvation will be consummated by looking to Him. When He shall come, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Looking unto Jesus. Now here's an interesting thought. We begin our race at the finish line. Looking unto Jesus. That's everything. Looking unto Jesus. That is everything. Looking unto Jesus. And we look to Him as the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at the text, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, you'll notice the word "our" is in italics. It was supplied by the translators to make it more understandable, but I think this time, maybe it doesn't... He is the author of our faith. If you have faith, He gave it to you. You know that, don't you? If you have faith, He gave it to you. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you have faith, He gave it to you, but that's really not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about He is the author of faith. The gospel. The faith of God's elect. Faith is another word for the gospel. The just shall live by faith. The justified, those God has justified, those Christ died for, they live by faith. The faith. He's the author of it. It begins with Him. He's the finisher of it. He's the perfecter of it. It ends with Him. He is the author and the finisher of the faith. And that's the way we look at Him, don't we? When we look to Him, we're looking to Him as the beginning, the middle, the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is the author and He is the finisher of faith. I love the way the gospel is called the faith. The faith. You know, there's something you believe. What do you believe? You believe that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of faith. You believe that He is all in salvation. You look only to Him and you're afraid to look anywhere else. You know, that's what the fear of God is. If you're really afraid of God, you know what that means? That means you're afraid to look anywhere but Christ only. That's the fear of God. If you can look anywhere else, you don't have any fear of God. You don't have any respect for God. You bring Him down to your level and you think He's just like you. He's not. Let me tell you that. He's not. I'm to look to Christ only as the author and the finisher of faith. Who, for the joy that was set before Him. Now this is why the Lord said to the daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Who, for the joy that was set before Him. The joy of doing His Father's will. Now, as much as He was suffering at this time, and who knows, I can't describe it, He knew He was doing His Father's will. You know something I know about myself all the time? I know I'm not doing the Father's will. How can you say that? Well, I can say it. As long as there's sin in me, I have to say that. He did His Father's will perfectly. And that doing of the Father's will is my personal righteousness before God. And I make no apology for saying that. His doing of the Father's will is my personal righteousness before God. He had the joy of glorifying His Father. He said right before He died, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also might glorify Thee. This was for the glory of God. How God is glorified in Him going to the cross. Don't weep for me. He had the joy ahead of Him of once again having that glory which he had with the Father before the world was. For a time that was suspended. I don't understand all that, but he was a man. He became flesh. And he didn't have the glory for a temporary time that he had with the Father before the world was, because he said, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He knows he's going back to the Father. How difficult was it for him to be away from the Father? I mean, even when he walked upon this earth before the cross, he didn't have the same presence that he was beholding his face. And now he is thinking, I'm going back home. I'm going back where I was. And he had the joy of achieving a glory which he would never had unless he went to the cross. Now he achieved glories that he would never have had he not gone to the cross as the mediator between God and men. There's one God, one mediator. God won't have anything to do with you or me apart from Christ. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now I like to think of this. Christ, a ladder. What good would a ladder do you if it didn't reach the bottom? Wouldn't do you any good at all, would it? What good would a ladder do you if it didn't reach the top? You'd be stuck. Christ is the ladder that reaches the top because he's God. He's the ladder that reaches the bottom because he's man. And he brings God to men. And he brings men to God. That's what he accomplished on Calvary's tree. And he achieved glory that he would have never had he not done what he had done on Calvary's tree. Now here's what he did. Here's what he did. And this is the glory he achieved by what he did. He takes somebody like me. Weak, sinful, ashamed of myself. He takes somebody like me and he makes me perfectly conformed to his own image. Perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, without sin, without spot, without blemish, faultless before his throne. Now that's what he achieved on Calvary's tree. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. So what glory he has achieved. Now, I can say this with such depth of conviction. I'm brought into heaven. I'm going to be a trophy of his grace. I mean, he'll get all the glory. And none, absolutely none, will go to me. I'll be an example of how much salvation is by grace. What glory he has achieved through his work on Calvary's tree. Don't weep for me. This is why I came. To glorify my Father and to display the beauties of his character by going to the cross. You see, by going to the cross, he magnified and exalted and demonstrated every attribute of God. He demonstrated his justice, his I'm going to punish sin, his holiness, his hatred of sin, his power in putting away sin, his mercy, his love, his grace. You know, you find out that God delights in mercy when you look at the cross, don't you? He really does. God delights in mercy. He delights in saving sinners. If you're a sinner, he came to save you. Well, did Christ only come for the elect? Absolutely, he only came for the elect. And I'll tell you something that all the elect have in common. They all believe themselves to be the chief of sinners, needing the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what joy was set before him. Now, the cross, I said this last week, but I like it so much, I'm going to say it again. You know, you all say, you repeat yourself a lot, I know, forgive me. I've got a limited amount in my mind that you speak so many times you're going to repeat yourself. So give me a break. The cross is the event. It's already taken place. It's by far, our Lord going to the cross is by far, infinitely, by far the most important thing that's ever taken place. It's the most evil thing to ever take place. The creature nailing the Creator to a tree. It's the most glorious thing to ever take place. The glory of God is manifest. The cross is the subject of the eternities. It's what everybody was... I guess there wasn't anybody... Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Of course, I don't understand that, but I believe it, and I love to repeat it. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. And he's going to be the subject of eternity future. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The cross is God's will. It was God's will for Christ. It's God's purpose. Don't weep for me. And I think of the joy that was set before him of bringing many sons to glory. He knew that he was going to have his bride with him for eternity by going to the cross for them. You see, he made sure that I'm going to spend an eternity with him in glory. And he received joy from that. The joy of saving his people from their sins. The joy of sitting down at his Father's right hand. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and the joy of knowing that I'd be sitting there with him. That's the heritage of every believer, to sit there with him for eternity, beholding his glory. Now, right now, while I'm speaking to you, there is a real man with flesh and blood seated at the right hand of the Father. The man, Christ Jesus, who is God. What's he doing there? Well, he's ruling and reigning, controlling everything. You know right now that he's controlling the thoughts that are going through your mind? That's how sovereign he is. If you're feeling love to him, you know who put it there, don't you? If you're feeling indifference, that's an act of his judgment. If you don't like this, well, he's in charge of that too. He's in absolute control. He's ruling and he's reigning. You know what else he's doing? He's receiving the adoration of the heavenly beings. Something else he's doing. He's making intercession for his people. He's representing me before his Father right now. Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourself. Now, I love this scripture. In Philippians 2, wherefore God, because he went to the cross and became obedient unto death, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of, I love this, Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue, some willingly, some being forced to by divine power unwillingly. But every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory
of God the Father.
Daughters of Jerusalem,
don't weep for me. The Son of God is not an object of pity. He's the altogether glorious, lovely one. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. Let me tell you something be better to do than to weep for him. Be like that leper and worship him. He wasn't weeping for him. He worshiped. He knew who he was. Saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Don't weep for him. Come to him as he is and worship him. He's to be worshiped without reference to what he does or doesn't do for you. He's the Lord. If you will, you can make me clean. I can't make myself clean, but if you will, you can. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's blessed name that you would cause us to look to thy Son, not to weep for him, but to look to him as all in all in our salvation. And Lord, how we thank you that we start at the finish line. The race has already been won by our Redeemer. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.